Something's been stirring in my spirit about when we do like a hovering pattern. I don't know what else to call that. Where we're just kind of circling around the mountain is a phrase, you know, people will say, where we feel like we're going around the same thing over and over again, you know, and not seeming to get results, you know. And it's frustrating. It is, right? And we can get really frustrated. But I think the Lord wants to highlight times and seasons of transition for us to help us to hear that he is doing a new thing, not an old thing. Sometimes when we feel like we're going backwards, we're actually moving forward when we walk with the Lord. You know, he heals in layers and levels, I often say. He's always doing a new thing, though. Really, he is, because he's creator. So he didn't really repeat himself very often. He really doesn't. He's very quite creative. He comes up with new ways of doing things. So I'm going to read an old story. I'm going to read it straight out of the Bible. And I'm going to ask that the Lord just help us to see the story with fresh eyes and to get whatever nugget it is that you're supposed to get tonight with this. But I feel like there's a word in it. There's a word in the story. For those of you who feel like you're either in a season of hovering, like you're going around the mountain, or kind of like the airplane that kind of hovers around waiting for the ability to say, okay, you can land now. We're kind of circling the airport, you know, kind of a thing. Or if you feel like you're going around the mountain again and again and, you know, when are we going to finally have breakthrough kind of a thing. So I feel like if you're feeling that, if you're in that season, this word is definitely for you. And even if it's not, it will be for you at some point. Okay. So the story that I want us to jump into is in Joshua 6. It's the story of Jericho. Now, I just want to remind you of where Israel has been. Okay. You know, they were in captivity and let me back up even further beyond that. I kept thinking of Joseph, there was the famine and Joseph was able to get into, become Pharaoh's right-hand man. And because of him, his family was able to enter into a favored land of Egypt, into the land of Goshen. And Goshen was the land of like amazing fruit and greenery and all kinds of things. So it was a favored land. I'm going to call it that. Okay. There was another favored land that the Lord had in mind, the promised land. Okay. So somewhere in there is a word. There's a season of favored land, but then there's still the promised land. So, some of you may feel like you're in a famine and the Lord is moving you into favored land, okay? But even there and then, after Joseph and that favor that he had with Pharaoh passed away, you know, much after that, you know, Israel was in captivity. And here comes Moses on the scene, right? So we know the Exodus, and Joshua was Moses' right-hand guy. He was the guy who, when it says that Moses went into the tent of meeting to be with the Lord in his glory and his presence, Moses would go out and take the word to the people. And just go back and look at this. But Joshua stayed in the tent. I love that verse. Like, Joshua is a secondary character in that little story there, but yet it said Joshua stayed in the tent when Moses walked out. He stayed in the presence. And I think because of that time and that season where he served Moses and where he, he was the strategist, he was the leader of the army, you know, for Moses, and he was the leader of the next generation and was the one then to step into, take the Israelites into the promised land when Moses wasn't allowed to go. And, you know, the Joshua 1:9 is one of my favorite verses, you know, and the Lord says, be strong and courageous. I'll go with you wherever you go, you know. Do not fear. So there's lots of promises that the Lord had for Joshua. So Joshua here is, you know, has been really, really obedient. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that were sent, you know, beforehand to see the fruit of the promised land, you know, and to come back with a big fruit. Y'all remember that? Okay. So I just want to remind you of those stories, just to remember that. So here we are in Joshua 6, and word has gotten out that the Israelites and their God is rocking it right now, okay? Like, they're conquering land and territory. They're taking their inheritance. God is with them, and crazy stuff has been happening. So everyone is shaking in their boots, okay? So Joshua sends out spies himself to go in and check out Jericho, right? Remember that? They come across Rahab, a prostitute, who amazingly says, listen, we've heard about you. Your God's the real deal. I'm all in, you know? So they said, okay, because you favored us, you hit us, you kept us, you know, protected, you know, we're going to show the same grace and favor. So they did. So here we are, Joshua 6. Follow along with me. Now the gates of Jericho, I'm reading in the NIV. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. They knew they were coming. No one went out and no one came in. It was called lockdown. I don't know if you've ever been in a unit where there's lockdown. You got to have, you know, proper authority and keys to get in and out. Okay. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment. Listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. Here is the word of the Lord. See. Just highlight that one for a minute. See. So sometimes we got to see what God is seeing. God, what are you showing me? I want to see what you're seeing, and I want to see it with your eyes. And I need to see it from his perspective. I need to see it from heavenly places, right? So remember, I'm always talking about how we don't want to be under the circumstances, looking up and going, God, do you know how big my problems are? Instead, we want to be seated in heavenly places, looking down, going, problems, do you know how big my God is? Okay, so that's just one word, see. See. I have delivered Jericho. Already done. It reminds me of it is finished. Okay? It's already done. But is it done in the natural? Not yet. But it's done with God. So when he gives you a word and he says, it's finished, it's done, then that means it is. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. So whatever the authority is there, it's yours. All the little warriors and the fighting people, not a problem. Okay? Wouldn't those be the people you'd be afraid of? March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When did they blow the trumpets? Who knows? When did they blow the trumpets? Just throw some ideas out. When did the priests blow the trumpets? Yeah, in this story, but just in general, when did the priests ever blow trumpets? Celebration. Victory. War. Yeah. right, to call upon God. It actually was an announcement in the celebration and worship aspect. It is worship, but it was an announcement of the presence of God. Okay? It was also into battle to say, you need to be scared, we're coming. Okay? Do you ever, you know, the bugle? I always think of the bugle, you know, in the army. It's a wake-up call. You know, but it's also a, you know, that bugle of victory, right? Here we come. Right, that one? Okay, I'm not really good at tooting a horn, but all right. So the priests carry the trumpets, the ram horn, blah, blah, blah. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone, straight in. Plain and clear. I think it's lovely that the Lord just made it really plain. Here's how it's going down. I'd really like some words like that sometimes. I don't know about you. It'd be really nice to go, tell me exactly how you're going to do it, Jesus, and I'm all in. Okay, that's how it's going to get done, right? Like, talk about a confidence booster. Here you go. This is what's going to happen. Bam, okay? So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance. I think that word is a highlightable word. It's time to advance. Remember, I talked about that last week. I think it's time for leaders to advance. Every believer is a leader. It's time to advance. And guess what? In Christ, you are always advancing. Even when you feel like you've gone backwards, I promise you haven't. It's just a next season, next level, next layer, whatever it is. There's no going backwards in Christ. You're always moving forward. Okay, so remember the word that we've been talking about last several weeks. I keep, you know, hearing, and it's arise and shine, for the light has come. The deep darkness covers the earth, but the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, right? Okay, so it's time to arise and shine. It's time to awaken, arise, and advance. Those are the three A's that I keep hearing. There it is. He ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. And when Joshua had spoken to the people... Now, how many people are here in the story at this point? Joshua is speaking to the Israelites. Y'all have an idea? Now, there were 600,000 men, it said, came out of Egypt in Scripture, okay? But that is not counting women and children, okay? So the scholars debate a little bit, but somewhere around 2.5 to 3.5 million people came out of Egypt. Okay, now, we know we lost a few there, you know, in the desert and stuff, but there's still a huge number, so I'm just saying. So let's just say for low numbers' sake, 600,000, okay? That's still a lot of people. Have you ever seen a crowd of 600,000? Ever seen a picture? Go and just Google this somewhere. There will be pictures. I should have brought one for the slide, but... there was one that showed, for example, Barack Obama's inauguration. There were somewhere around 2 million people present at the mall in D.C. at that. That was a historical kind of gathering, a number. Or the Million Man March or any of those. Like, you can go and see the sea of faces. Okay? Now, you know, before that, he had already had said, you know, to gather leaders to be in charge of thousands and hundreds and tens. Like, there was, you know, a structure and an order and a flow. So word had to be passed along. Okay, and here's the deal about that. This is a side note. When word was passed, you're so good, Mike. He's on it. Can we give Mike a hand? He's like awesome. There you go. There it is. So that's a lot of people. So it wasn't like Joshua stood up and said, hey, y'all, let's go. You know what I mean? Like, he had to tell some people who had to tell some people who had to tell some people. We have to tell some people to tell some people to tell some people. Okay? Know your circle of influence. You can tell some people who will tell some people. What does that sound like? Discipleship. But here's the thing about Israel and about the Jewish nation at the time too, is to remember this, that oral tradition was so holy and sacred, right? Like, remember, like in the Old Testament time, if a prophet spoke for the voice of the Lord, if it was not the voice of the Lord, they struck them dead because no one else had Holy Spirit to interpret it. It was either God or it wasn't, okay? Period. It was real black or white. So they had oral tradition when they would pass along the stories, okay? These were spoken word. Now, yeah, they had some scrolls at some point, okay, written out, but it was so treasured that the way that they would teach, the way the rabbis would teach, is they would say a scripture and you'd repeat it, and they'd say it and they'd repeat it, and they would tell a story and you would repeat it. Here's the deal. If you started telling a story somewhere out in the village and you got it wrong, everybody else had the right to correct you, because it was vitally important to the Jewish nation and their culture that you got it right and you got it perfect. You hear what I'm saying? Like, there is no fudging, no exaggerating, no to the right or to the left of the story. You say it exactly how it was. They were true historians in terms of their culture. They treasure that. That's why it's so important, the stories that they would tell, and how the Lord would say to write this on the tablets of your heart and tell them to your children's children, right? I'm just saying. There's something about that, about passing along the word. So, let me back up. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And it says blowing. It wasn't like, and then they walked around. They walked around, and this was about 9 acres, okay? Jericho was about 9 acres of land. So they went out, and they're blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing. And blowing. God bless the priests who were able to blow the shofar, you know. So, but they were blowing the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. All the time. So, all the time, imagine you being inside Jericho, you're already freaking out because of the stories, and you're seeing Israel walk around your city. And they're blowing and blowing and blowing as they march around, this large group of people marching around the city, okay, but not saying a word. Just the trumpets were blowing. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day that I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the army would return to camp and spend the night. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carried the seven trumpets, went forward marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. Continual worship, continually declaring the presence of God. It was an announcement. The Ark of the Covenant meant this is our God. His presence is here, circling the territory. It kind of makes me think about, I don't know why, I really should have looked this up. The visual picture I get is kind of like when boxers are like, you know, they're kind of like circling, you know, kind of just circling, just kind of getting ready, you know. It also kind of makes me think about like when, I don't know, lions or whoever, predator, you know, animals, predatory animals kind of circle their prey and kind of are watching, ready to pounce, right? Okay. So they were worshiping and they were announcing the presence of God and they were saying, yeah, you better be scared. But they didn't say anything, technically. They didn't say anything. They were silent. Didn't say a word. Do you know that sometimes you have to keep your mouth shut? Now listen, this was the generation that had to see the older generation die off in the desert, circling, not going anywhere, but circling, going forward, aging, but in the desert, because they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? Because they had previously grumbled and complained and forgot God on a regular basis. He would say to them, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. Remember. But they wouldn't. They would complain, oh, well, where is God? All right, Moses has been up on the mountain. All right, well, let's build a calf, another idol. Let's, right? Think about it. Come on, let's remember the stories of old. If you haven't, don't remember them. Go read the Old Testament. Then there was more grumbling and complaining. They didn't have enough food. They ate all their cattle and everything. Listen, when they left Egypt, do you know that they left healthy? Having been slaves for what, 400-something years, right? They left, and he says, and I'm the Lord your God who healed you. There wasn't a single one of them sick, ailing, okay? They left, and they left with the goods, right? Remember? They took all the gold, all the silver, all the stuff. They had herds and cattle and everything. Okay, so they had been eating barbecue up until this point, right? They've gone through their wealth, okay? They've eaten all the stuff that they can eat, traveling all their stuff, and they get to the point where they ain't got nothing else. I don't know about you, but there are some times and seasons where we move into a place where we feel like we're in a poverty place, but you're really not when you're with the Lord no matter what. Right? You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you eat through your wealth. I'll save that for another one. They got to the point where there's no more meat to eat at some point. They were starving, thirsty. They had to get water from a rock, right? Complained, got manna. Complained some more, got quail coming out of their ears. Right? Okay, so listen. They had a slave mentality that even though the Lord took them out of Egypt, they couldn't get the slave mentality out of them. So he had to have them wander to kill that in them. Hear me. Your old man was co-crucified with Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You got to kill the old man. Jesus, let me back up. The Father is not working on your old nature. Jesus died. You were co-crucified with Christ, which means you were crucified with him, died and raised with him, right? Right? Your old nature was crucified. That's what Jesus paid for. God is not working on your sin nature. He's working on your sonship and your identity. He's working on who he declares you to be. He is growing your new nature, not your old nature. He didn't want to clean it up. He wanted to kill it. So he did. When you said yes to him, you died. I no longer live, but Christ who lives within me, right? You hear what I'm saying? So they had to wander and be killed off because they couldn't get out of that. This is pre-Jesus, remember? All right. So this is the generation that learned how to hear the word of the Lord and to obey without grumbling. Obey without complaining. Yes, sir. Okay? So they were silent other than the trumpets. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to camp. And they did this again for 6 days. Third day, fourth day, fifth day. But on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. Tell me why seven is a favorite number of God's. The number of completion. What does that mean? It's finished. It's done. 7 days of creation. God likes the number seven. The seventh time around when the priest sounded the trumpet blast. Now, I can't tell you exactly how the trumpet blasts go. Like I said, I'm not good at tooting. But there are short blasts and then there are long blasts. And if you were to study the Feast of Trumpets, there is a particular way that they learn to blow the trumpets. And it's the last long blast that matters. That means it's done and over. Okay? There are some that say that the Lord will return at the trumpet sound during the Feast of Trumpets. Some people speculate. Because that will be the same thing that they do ritually, that trumpet blast during the Feast of Trumpets. But there's the long blast. So then the long blast happened, and Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Now pause. He says, shout. That's another highlighted word there. So remember early on, he said, see. Then later he said, advance. And now he's saying, shout. See, advance, and shout. Okay? Now, if you were there in the group, what would you be shouting? I'm just asking. Come on, the Lord tells you. All right. And then you're to shout. What are you shouting? Hallelujah. Okay, that's a good one. Victory. What are you shouting? What's in your shout? What rises up out of you when it's time to shout? Okay, so praise. A declaration. Praise the Lord. Worship. There's a shout. It's already done. Victory, as you said. I think that's a much better shout in a war cry than me looking at my enemy and shouting. You know, people think Braveheart, right? You know, he said, don't do the war cry. He said, don't do a war cry. I just want you to be silent. Now, I don't know if that means don't do the war cry here. I don't know. I haven't done the original Greek and Hebrew, whatever. You know, well, I guess that would be Hebrew, right? So, he said shout. But it's just a really good question. What would you be shouting and who would you be shouting to? If we shout and worship, declaring the presence of God, then we're going to shout, praise God. I'm looking at him. I'm declaring it's already finished. I have been hearing the trumpets going around, and we're going, yeah! Okay, like your team just scored a touchdown. Woo, screaming. Okay? Sometimes people think to war and have victory means to look at my enemy and to go, ugh. I think that's tiring. I think it's better to shout, praising the Lord and eyes on him. But sometimes, and I know there's some warriors in here, sometimes we can look at the enemy and we just want to go, ugh, right? But I also want to remind you there are times when we want to look at other people and do the same thing, ugh. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? But the weapons of our warfare are mighty. So keep our eyes on the Lord. Listen, you war best from a position of rest. Rest doesn't mean you're not doing anything. It means you're confident in God. I'm not worried. He's not worried, so I'm not going to be. And if I'm seated in heavenly places, looking down on the problems, going, hallelujah, it's done. my spirit, my soul's at rest, right? You hear what I'm saying? Okay, so see, advance, shout. Now, has the city fallen yet until they do the shout? No? Okay. But shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. And he gives the instruction, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble upon it. Don't steal from God. That's another sermon. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They didn't have to come at the city from lots of different angles. Wherever they were, right there is where they advanced in. The wall just crumbled. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. I'm going to pause there for a minute. That used to bother me when I would read that in the Old Testament. I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound very nice. Here, I'm just going to give you my perspective. When the Lord says do it, you do it. I believe, if I can say it in spiritual terms, this is just Cindy making it up, okay? This is just my point of view. I'm not saying I'm a theologian. I'm a relational theologian, not an academic one. So, if these people, let's just say, just making it up, were all demon-possessed, no spirit could be left inhabiting anything. Remember when Jesus had the pigs that, you know, he delivered the guy, legion, and the swine jumped off the cliff? Just saying. I don't know. I don't understand it. I know war's not nice, but there was a reason. That's all I know. There was a reason. And every time the Israelites did not obey, when it came to obedience to the war strategy, something really bad happened, or it came back to bite them in the end. Be completely obedient to the Lord. Your obedience to the Lord is the measure of your love for him. That's why you really got to know how to hear him for yourself. You got to know. That's why we teach so much about the prophetic and hearing the Lord, is because you got to know who he is. You got to know his heart for you as a father. And you got to know it's his voice in order to obey. You got to know how to discern by what spirit you're being motivated by. And we talked about that last week. By what spirit is motivating you? That is the key to discernment. Not judging everybody else's spirit, judging the spirit influencing you. Okay? Be completely obedient. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. God keeps his promises, even when we make them. He backs us up. That's what the covenant was all about. Do you know that the Lord actually covenanted to himself with Abraham? Do y'all know that? When he sacrificed the animal and said, you know, put a half here, put a half here, the blood would trickle in the middle. I'm going to make a covenant to you, Abram, who became Abraham. And the Lord passed through the blood, and he wouldn't let Abraham do it because he wasn't going to be able to fulfill his part of it. Do you know what that meant? The covenant meant, I know I'm getting off on a side note here, but the covenant, this is what they did in the ritual in marriage, okay? Let's just say, okay, we've got Eric and Matt here, and they're getting married, and their parents have come together, and they've made this agreement, okay? Erica, you're going to be an amazing mom, an amazing wife. You're going to bring my son, you're going to bring Matthew and his family children, right? Promise, promise, promise. And if she doesn't do it, this is the daddy making the covenant. Her daddy would say, if she doesn't do that, then may this happen to me. And he would trample through on the blood. Then Matthew's dad would say, well, here's my son to marry your daughter. And he's going to be an amazing provider and blah, 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 blah. And if he doesn't, may you do this to me. That was called the blood covenant. Go back and look at it. The Bible's really cool. Go back and read the stories and chew on that. And how Jesus fulfilled that for us. He paused and wouldn't let Abraham do it because Abraham wasn't going to be able to fulfill the law. But later Jesus did it by becoming the Lamb. Anyway, don't know who that was for, but there you go. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. That's called favor. Favor goes unto you and your house and all your generation. Look at what he did with Rahab. And you know, at first I just think, well, it's kind of sad that Rahab's always known as Rahab the prostitute. You know what I mean? And yet, did you know? I think that God's really intentional about putting that in there. Because she is in the direct line of Jesus. That is Jesus's great, 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 whatever, grandma. I think that's really, really important to know. I think God does too. Anyone can turn. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, and they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. See, that's why I kind of get this wondering of, you know, once I wonder spiritually what was going on, because there's something about burning the whole city too, and purifying and cleansing the land. There's something about that for me, but. But Joshua spared Rahab and the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. To the writing of the story, when they recorded this story, do you realize how many times I mentioned that to you? Like it was repeated like three times. Rahab was celebrated. Look at how she was honored in that. At that time, Joshua pronounced the solemn oath. Well, we'll skip that part, but he curses the one who undertakes rebuilding of the city. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. I think that last verse is interesting, too. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Whose fame? Joshua's. It's a little H, not a big H, his fame. Obviously the Lord's fame. Do you know that you're not robbing God of glory when you glorify him through your obedience, by your victory, by your breakthrough? You're bringing glory to God. You're not robbing God of glory. You're displaying his glory through you. Y'all with me? So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. I think we have to get out of false humility in the church. It's not about our name being famous. I think we all know that. In the pureness of our heart, we want to make Jesus famous. But the Lord wants to use you to influence people. He might use your name to do it. He might use your reputation to do it. He might use your family to do it. He might use your job to do it. He might use your work to do it. He might use your company to do it. He might use whatever it is that God's given to you. When you give it over to the Lord and he's with you in it, God will always get the glory. He is not jealous in the sense that, I mean, let's just think about it. My daughter, I'm going to brag on her. My daughter, Caitlin, is in the sixth grade. And they had this little, Lions Club, I think, has this art contest every year. Okay, she'll probably be so embarrassed that I'm sharing this. But they have this art contest every year, and my daughter is an amazing artist, but she was doing her project. It's a project she had to do, so she was doing it. So honestly, she didn't give her 100%. But she really doesn't like to be a slacker either, right? So she's kind of an overachiever regardless. But she really, from her point of view, she wasn't really trying. She just kind of put it together, and it was good, and it was going to be, you know, good enough or whatever. She won first place in all of her middle school as a sixth grader. That little art contest. It was about peace, no less. I should bring it sometime. It's got like the globe and a bunch of different colored hands holding it with all different international people that she drew around it. It was really great. It was fabulous. Now, when I celebrate my daughter and I brag on her, I'm getting a little glory because she's my daughter, right? But she's getting glory too because she's being celebrated for what she did. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. It is okay if you want to grow in influence. It is okay. You have permission to become famous. Because guess what? Then you just have more influence and more of a platform to give glory to the Lord. Okay? Who said you have to stay hidden under a rock? Right? Do you hear what I'm saying? I think it's time for us to arise and shine, for your light has come. Now, I want to leave with you this. It's Isaiah. I think it's 42. I feel like there was something about, as I was doing some searches of different scripture, this chapter was highlighted to me. It's actually titled The Servant of the Lord. It's a prophetic word really about Jesus, but who are we? But Jesus followers, right? We're to represent him really well. And I feel like this is like a prophetic declaration over each one of you as well. So I'm going to read the word of the Lord as a declaration, because that's how it's written, quite frankly. As coming from the Lord, prophetic word over you, and then we'll pray to close out. Okay, Isaiah 42. I won't read the whole thing, but most of it. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Does that sound familiar? Don't do it yet. Don't shout or cry out. Don't raise your voice yet until he says to shout. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Here we go. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all you who live in them, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. Hallelujah. For a long time I have kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. Six times around the city was silent. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up their vegetation. I'll turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lay waste like the walls of Jericho falling. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Father, I ask that you unpack what you're saying to us in this message, God. For each and every one of us, whatever it is, Lord, that you're speaking to right now, I thank you that you're declaring your faithfulness over us, you're declaring your goodness over us, that you advance before us. Lord, I ask that you help us to hear your voice so clear that we may, out of love, fully obey, and to obey with boldness and confidence in you, regardless of what it looks like. This was the craziest battle strategy ever. This was not like any other plan. This was a new thing. Lord, teach us when to be quiet. Teach us when to worship and press into your presence. Teach us how to do that 24/7, actually. And Lord, let us know when you say shout. Let us know how to keep our mouth shut when we need to love those around us, to not judge or condemn or correct, but to just be there. And Lord, teach us when to open our mouths and to speak. As we keep our eyes on you and not the enemy, that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine. God, I can't even imagine being there when the walls fell. Lord, thank you that not a single one of them second-guessed Joshua and grumbled. Wow. Lord, may we lead the way you lead. May we follow you like Jesus followed you, only doing what we saw the Father do, only saying what we hear the Father say. So I thank you, Lord, that you're declaring it's finished. It's already done. And in every season and every circumstance that we're in, you have a plan and a strategy. You've declared us more than conquerors in Christ. Thank you that you're inviting us into our inheritance. Thank you that you will do what only you can do, but you still require us to do our part. they still had to go in and take the city. They still had to declare your authority over that place. Help us to know, Lord, who to give grace and favor to, like they did to Rahab. We just love you, God. And I just say yes to you, Lord, in what you're doing in this season through each person here. Lord, would you just highlight that very thing, that very person, that very circumstance, whatever it is that you're having us circle. Lord, if we don't know yet, God, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you just begin to continue to speak to us today, tonight, in our sleep, in our dreams, God, in this week, Lord, that our ear is attentive and saying, what is my assignment? Where am I at right now? Am I in the first walk around? Am I in the seventh? Am I in the weariness of seven times on the seventh day? Are we at the end yet, God, kind of place? In whatever place that we're at, God, I thank you that you will be glorified and that we get to be your kids, your sons and daughters, who get to advance your kingdom for you and with you. So thank you, God. Thank you. You are so good. You are so good. You are so worthy to be praised. And we love you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.